We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 and 2 of those two great Gospel accounts of the Nativity, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for example, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," that means a righteous man, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Espousal, or the engagement as we would call it, was such a serious thing in these days that if there was something wrong had happened, it would count as adultery, and a divorce would take place even before the actual marriage had come formally. So Joseph was very serious about this, but yet while he thought on these things, as you were doing, I bet you would be quite a lot of thinking going, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." I've been reading a book, I don't usually tell you about the books I've been reading, but a fascinating book by a man called Gresham Machen, one of the most serious scholars of the early 20th century, who left Princeton Theological Seminary and when it was becoming confused and liberal and confused in its thinking and thinking, let's explain away the Bible. Gresham Machen was one of those who said, no, let's not easily give up on the Bible. Let's study it carefully. And in his book on the virgin birth of Christ, nearly 400 pages, he goes through all the objections that people have. All the modern ones, by the way, are based on these old ones of the 19th century. People say, oh, well, it's just a myth, wasn't it? No, they don't make myths up at the time when things happen. They make them up later. Lots and lots of it. Doesn't it come from some Jewish superstition? No. Lots and lots of objections. Wouldn't the wise men, what are they following a star for? No. You can see there's a star there. This is what happened. All sorts of excuses, just like today. People have excuses. And it's a testimony to God, to God's grace, his work of the Holy Ghost, to be here today, to worship God. And we praise God that you're here, and that he's brought you and gathered you on this busy day. For many of us, it would be a busy day. But to worship, the wise men follow him, they seek him out diligently, and they worship Christ. The strange thing is, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it's not the first thing that you think about when you become a Christian. Even in the New Testament, it's not when you see the Gospels preached, they preach Christ crucified. There was not this big emphasis in the Apostle Paul. Very little on the virgin, but just maybe he didn't believe in it. But, so what happened then, you see? Did Matthew and Luke think afterwards, oh, we've got a problem here, let's put in a few chapters at the beginning of our Gospels and have to explain it all? Well, my friend, my new old friend who's not with us anymore, Gresham Machen, he goes through all this with a fine-tooth comb and all the possible reasons why these are genuine early accounts. All the heretics who didn't believe in the virgin birth, they weren't around in the first century. They were barely around in the second century. It was a later thing that came in. The original belief was in the virgin birth of Christ. But as we say, Mary hid these things in her heart. And when the preaching of Christ started, he died. He rose again. You see. But So it's very possible that a lot of people would have become Christians and they wouldn't have even heard of the virgin birth. Isn't that amazing to think that? And it's the first thing that we reach in the Gospel of Matthew after the generations, and in the Gospel of Luke. The first thing it begins, because they're giving a chronological account, but they have these records that they've got from before, from Mary, possibly from Joseph, possibly from their brothers, from Jesus' brothers, and they got these accounts. And the style of them, if you study them, is fascinating. The style of these early accounts, the Song of Mary, the Song of Zechariah, which you said, it's got a kind of an Old Testament sound to it. It doesn't really go on about the full things that are plainly preached in the epistles. It has that Old Testament going into the New. It's the perfect fit, and it's not something which Luke or Matthew would have been able to have fabricated. And the two different accounts, one of them, in Matthew, more concerned about Joseph. In Luke, more about Mary. And unrelated accounts. It seems to be quite unrelated, and yet they fit together. It's very, very wonderful how these things have been done. And after years of study, years of thousands now, we have criticism, you see. The time that there's been to criticize these accounts. Think of it. How could someone have written it in the time it took them, right? As I say, it's in the earliest copies of the Gospels. These are the accounts in full that are there. It's not been tampered with, hasn't been added in later, as some would think. It's right there, very much part of the Gospels. And so, we have to face the fact, you see. Now, you see, what we have here is the thing that's always missing, I think, when you see those crib scenes. One thing missing, isn't there, in it? God. God's missing, isn't it? It's just a human scene, really, very much, isn't it? But the thing here that's apparent in these scenes that are described here is that God comes down. God speaks to them. How are they possibly going to understand any of these things? But in verse 19, Joseph of Arimathea was to put her away. You should get the wrong verse to quote. I think it's in Luke chapter 1 now. Luke chapter 1. We see that the angel that appeared came from the presence of, when he appeared to Gabriel came to Zacharias. This was even when John the Baptist was born. John the Baptist's parents were old people, and they weren't expecting to have a child at all. And yet when the angel came to speak, the angel came in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. The angel answering said, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God." And so, this is how these things came to pass. That it was from the very presence of God. The word had come from one who'd been with God since angels were with God. And from the very presence of God, this is the solemnity. You know, Zechariah was struck dumb for 9 months because he didn't believe the angel Gabriel. But he came from the presence of God, and this is what it took then for them to hear these things. And so with Mary also, angel Gabriel again came to Mary, and you see, the first thing was fear, and utter fear. And so today, if you speak about anything serious from God, people are struck with utter fear. They'd rather run a mile. They'd rather be anywhere else than hear about the things of God. as we're saying, these things come to the Christian as a great comfort. They come almost secondarily. It isn't the first thing you can imagine about how these things have happened. First of all, a person has usually heard of Jesus Christ in his fullness. For him to have any appreciation of this magnificent work of God in bringing Jesus Christ into the world, it's very easy. It becomes very easy to understand when you can see that Jesus Christ, he was called Jesus, as it says in our accounts here, because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. That's his very name there. It's given there. So we're given some of the information of his life back in chapter 1. And you see how in the gospel accounts, his family, they kind of kept it as it was in Mary's heart. She knew, but they couldn't quite get it, could they, in Jesus' life. And yet there's that beautiful promise when they come outside and he's told that his mother and his brothers are outside, and he says, these are my brothers, this is my mother, those who believe on me. Well, that's not to denigrate Mary, it's not to denigrate his family. But is it a marvellous thing, isn't it? Those that come to Jesus Christ and believe on him, they're told that they're as close to him as his mother. And you see the blessing that is said to Mary, she's most blessed. And yet the same blessing to those who come. Now, Christmas is a family time, isn't it? And many of us have family in various places. They're not all in one piece, some families. They're broken families and all sorts of sadness. But what about this? If you come to Jesus Christ, the Saviour, you're in his family. You're like his mother. You're like his brother. What about that? Isn't that a marvellous thing that he says, he speaks in that way? So this account of his birth, when a person becomes a Christian, they say, well, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins and he's alive forevermore and he's coming again, and I don't believe in the Virgin, but it doesn't make sense, you see. It's not taking the right view of the Bible. But I would put it to you that you won't come to understand these marvellous accounts. I would recommend going home today or tomorrow and reading Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, and the Gospel of Luke. These are the two accounts in the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And read these accounts. And if you've got any questions, I'll go and look them up in my little book. It's a big book. And I've read most of the book. These strange excuses people have. You see, when you think of the glory of Jesus Christ, when it becomes apparent that the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you use either word, the same person of God, the Holy Ghost, came to Mary, and the child was conceived by the Holy Ghost, not anything between two people, just completely a miracle of God. Then you see, we can understand it. Because when a person's a Christian, what they can say is, those verses, be born in me today, come to give a second birth in those carols. Yes, it is a miracle that I'm a Christian. It's a miracle that God has come to me and has turned me from just day-to-day life to trusting in this Saviour that died for my sins. It's a miracle of God. It's his grace. That's my point, that it's God's grace. God's grace is needed for a person to become a Christian. Just as he came upon Mary and she conceived, so God comes upon the believer to believe, to cast his burdens on the Lord, to come in a fear. That fear, just like they had fear here. It's quite a parallel. They were afraid when the angel came. And you might be saying, I'm afraid of preaching. I don't listen to preaching. It terrifies me. I said, no, turn to Jesus Christ. I'm not an angel, but there is some similarity between the preacher and the angel. I haven't come, in a sense, in prayer from the presence of God, yes, but I haven't been in the glory with God for so long. I have not literally. But you see, the early disciples, John, he said, we beheld his glory. They had come, as a Christian does come, from the presence of God. And we declare unto you, Jesus Christ, the Saviour. You see, it was God's grace by which the angel was sent, by which Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, by God's power. It's amazing power of God. See, when you know that power towards you, a hopeless sinner, a miserable sinner, you think, utterly unable to be good enough for God, and yet God's saving grace, his love in Jesus Christ, is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you know it's God's power towards you. It wasn't just something you decided to do one day. God had shown you Jesus Christ is the Saviour. He's alive. That's why we're here. That's why these things have come to pass over so many generations now. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ comes by this same grace of God, this glory, this thing that takes away this fear, just as it was said to Sister Mary, or the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. That's exactly what happens when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The day's ticking away, aren't they? The hours are ticking away. One day, you'll be taken. And you have to meet the Lord. You have to give an account. Is there no fear? Well, what about this? If there's fear, and God says, fear not, for thou hast found favour with God. Is that your experience of God? Have you known that from him? Fear not. Thou hast found favour with God. Can you imagine finding favour with God? It's hard enough to find favour with one another, isn't it, sometimes? Imagine finding favour with God, who is perfect and holy and righteous, and you're acceptable. You found favour. That is all his grace in Jesus Christ. And you see it, there's so much here in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to say how this doctrine, and I know we're being brief this morning, is of use to us. There are some doctrines in the Bible that are kind of there, but they're not immediately obvious. We always say, as with the apostle, we preach Christ crucified. We preach a risen Christ. We preach Christ who died for sinners. This is our great message. We don't go out preaching about the birth of Christ. It's strange, isn't it? But it's there as what I would call a confirming doctrine, an explanatory, a comforting and an encouraging doctrine. It's a real strengthener. It's like when you go back to Genesis. God's made the world. Man has sinned. God has sent a promise, like he did to Adam, like he did to Noah, like he did to Abraham, like he did to Moses, to David, and then in Jesus Christ, God has promised all these things. You see through the history, it's really wonderful to look through the Old Testament history. Some people may have become Christians in the Gentile world. They were literally given by the Holy Ghost faith in Jesus Christ as the Saviour. And they were saved. They turned to him, to the real Christ. But to now get more into the background, it fills up, it explains so many things. Like the doctrine of election. We've gone about this now for some of you. One person's a Christian, one person's not. Is it because they're better? Is it because they're cleverer? No, it's because of God's grace. He saves the least. He saves the worst. He saves the most horrible person. He turns them around. The persecutor, the one that hates Christians, they're converted. Because of God's grace, that's why. Election. And so it is with the virgin birth. We understand all so much about Jesus Christ, how marvellous he is. How did he come? You know, any questions go on? Well, where did he come from? How did he come into the world? Did he have parents? Who were his parents? You see, one of the most precious things about Jesus Christ is you think he's fully God. All the power of God. So if you could get close to Jesus Christ, close enough, you'd be safe, wouldn't you? But yet, there's a sense in which God is so separate from sinners. God is righteous and holy. Perfect. Man is a sinner. Now, you want to talk about what a sinner is? We don't love God with all our hearts. We don't love one another with all our hearts. We don't love our neighbours as ourselves. We lie, we steal, we thieve, we have lustful thoughts, things in our minds and our hearts, just as much as in our actions. You can't say that you're free of sin. How could you be close to God? And I say these accounts were there before. They were there before all the rest of these things happened, hidden in Mary's heart. They were there before all the people knew a lot of these things. It was there, it's fact, we've got it in our scriptures. Because God and man, in the one person of Jesus Christ, fully man, fully a saviour, fully a substitute, fully able to bear our sins, fully the marvellous person of Jesus Christ. When you think of the uniqueness of Jesus, he was just, we believe he's a prophet, some say. Oh, we believe he's a great teacher. There's many great teachers, there are many prophets. But one Jesus Christ, one and only unique saviour of sinners. One, only, no one to compare. Incomparable. Born of a virgin. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. Doesn't that start to explain something of his glory, of his majesty, of his uniqueness? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our great application here. You see, we have these passages. We have the sentimentality. We have the romance of Christmas. We have the festivity, the fun. But isn't there often, in Christmas time, a tension, a fear, a division, fights? Many divorces follow after Christmas, sadly, we're told. But you see, in Jesus Christ, we have the most powerful thing, the most radical thing, the most dramatic thing you could imagine. But this baby, Saviour, a king, born to save, Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God. And we hear how he came into the world in this marvellous way. And they were afraid. Mary was afraid. But the angel came unto her and said, "Fear not." And to sinners, Jesus Christ says, "Fear not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved." Amen, and a very happy Christmas.